in the kingdom of Israel under the reign of King Ahab, the vast majority of the nation had conformed to the religious expectations of that society in general and of the king's household in particular. They were worshippers of Baal. There were some who obeyed God, as we saw last time, but they were in the vast minority, and the worshippers of Baal in the vast majority. Yet, this kingdom comprised 10 tribes descended from the sons of Jacob. They were recipients of the privileges and promises of the covenant and dependent upon covenant faithfulness to secure them. And into this situation, Elijah steps and he commands the king to assemble the nation together with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And as we consider this familiar passage with a story that is so memorable, there are three things that I want us to note. Three sounds, if you like, that are to be heard upon Mount Carmel in this incident. Well, actually, the first is not so much a sound as a silence. So firstly, to note a significant silence on Mount Carmel. Elijah challenges the people. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. There was silence. There was a choice to be made, a challenge presented, but the people are silent. Elijah calls upon them to choose that day who they would serve. It was a challenge that had been presented to Israel long before, when they entered into the promised land and God had given it to them as the promised inheritance of Abraham and his descendants. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua had said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And on that occasion, all the people replied, and we too will serve the Lord. But on this occasion, there is silence. Here is Yahweh. Here is the covenant God of the nation of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of this people gathered on Mount Carmel on this occasion. He had given them this land, and they had occupied it by the hand of his power. And it was theirs because he had given it to them. And yet, when called upon to follow him, they are silent. And here is Baal. He is the ancient god of the land. He has been there for centuries, and the people have worshipped him. He is the one who is in control of the weather and of fertility. He is the one who can end this famine in the land and give prosperity once again, according to the people who had once occupied the territory. He is the God favored by the monarchy, Ahab and his queen Jezebel worship this god Baal. And there's an added advantage to serving this God, for he smiles upon sensuality and encourages it, whereas Yahweh demands faithfulness to himself and each man to his wife. Who is God? That is the question that they are asked. If the Lord is God, but if Baal is God? Who is God? Who reigns in Israel? Who is over all? Who has the power? Who demands the allegiance? Who is God? But this isn't just an exercise in determining who is God in Israel. Elijah isn't simply seeking an answer. Yahweh is God, or Baal is God. But Elijah demands that they nail their colours to the mast and give their allegiance to one or the other. The people are in two minds. They have been limping between two different opinions, he says. And they need to be settled. They need to choose. This is a day of reckoning. This is a day to make a choice. This is a day to assess the pros and cons of Yahweh over against Baal. Which one will they declare to be their God? Which one will they follow? For this question demands action. But the people are silent. On Mount Carmel, not a sound is heard, not a voice speaks. They're unwilling to make a choice. They're unwilling to take a stand. They're unwilling to risk following Yahweh and incur the wrath of Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. They're unwilling to choose Baal because here standing before them is Elijah, the prophet of the God of their fathers. And there's a history to that God and his ways. And while they're willing to worship two gods, they're not willing to choose one over against another. The people are silent on Mount Carmel. And this is the challenge for us, isn't it? Today, this is the challenge that always comes when we open up the Bible and God speaks to us. We're challenged with the question, will we hear his voice? Will we follow him? Will we listen to his demands? And will we obey him? And it may be that you stand in the place of the people of Israel on Mount Carmel. You're undecided. And you're silent. Unwilling to nail your colours to the mast. Unwilling to show your allegiance to one God over against all other gods. But you cannot have eternal life without making a choice to follow Jesus. And if you choose to follow Jesus, then you must renounce all other gods, all other sovereigns, all other kings, all other lords over your life. You must follow him. You see, that is the pertinent point. Who is God? Follow him. But is your mouth silent? And you're unwilling to declare who God is in your life? Well, the story doesn't end there with the silence on Mount Carmel. For though the people will not speak, Elijah calls upon the prophets of Baal to come and to take a beast to offer a sacrifice, to prepare it and to present it upon an altar, and then to call upon their God to send fire. After all, Baal is the god of the weather. He is the god of lightning and thunder. He is the god of fire and water. He is the God upon whom they depend for the fertility of their land and of their flocks and herds. Surely he can act. Surely he can answer. Surely he can respond. And so Elijah calls on the prophets of Baal to call upon their God. And so in the second place, replacing this significant silence on Mount Carmel, we hear the sounds of religious raving. There was a majority in Israel who followed Baal. And on Mount Carmel on this day, of 451 prophets, 450 are prophets of Baal, and one alone is a prophet of the living God. A majority is following the Baal God. And here they come with fervency and zeal and passion as they call aloud to their God and cry out to him to answer. And all morning they limp around the altar, calling upon their God, but the narrator tells us there was no voice and no one answered. No sound from their God to whom they cry. No activity on the part of the God in whom they trust. Midday passes. Elijah, having mocked them, witnesses their raving as they cry more loudly to perhaps waken this God or call him back from the journey that he's on and get his attention. And they cut themselves and the blood flows, but no one answered. No one paid attention. There was no voice of Baal responding, no fire to consume that offering. It's an amusing scene, isn't it? Or at least it would be if it weren't so serious and so desperate and so sad. The futility of it all, the foolishness of it all. This famine had come as a result of Yahweh's work and the answered prayer of the prophets of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was in control of the fertility of the land, not Baal. What foolishness to think that after 3 years or more that their cries to Baal would be answered when he had not heard them earlier and had not responded earlier and had not removed their affliction earlier and had not supplied their need earlier. But this pursuit of life without submission to the one true God is foolish and it is futile. And much activity and much zeal cannot disguise the absurdity and the vanity of life without God. It is displayed to us here in all of its folly and vanity. A religious raving is all it is. There is no substance to it, and there is no answer. But the third sound that we hear on Mount Carmel is the sound of prayer. A powerful prayer, not a raving prayer, but a deliberate and purposeful and careful prayer that has been preceded by careful preparation. Elijah has come near to an altar that has been destroyed, an altar that once was used to offer sacrifices to the living God. And he approaches that altar and he repairs the ruins. Literally, the Hebrew says, he healed the altar. He rebuilt it, and in rebuilding it, he took 12 stones. 12 stones that are significant because each one represents a tribe of the sons of Jacob. And the interesting thing here, of course, is that there are only 10 tribes before him on this Mount Carmel. For the nation has been split in two. It's been divided because of sin and rebellion against the living God. And yet, as he rebuilds this altar, he rebuilds it with 12 stones. He unites the tribes together in an altar that he builds in the name of the Lord, with the authority of God upon him, and the approval of God towards him will soon be seen. As he prays to the Lord, God answers him. This altar that he has prepared, and this offering that he has placed on it and saturated with water, God hears his prayer and answers his prayer. As he cries out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that the people before him may know that there is a God and that Elijah was his servant, he calls on him to answer his prayer and to respond with fire. And suddenly there is fire, and it burns the animal that has been prepared and the wood that has been laid out and the stones on which it is set and the dust of the earth around, and the water in the trench evaporates in its heat. A simple prayer, but a powerful prayer. Not because the prayer is powerful, but because the God who answers it is all powerful. And God vindicates his servant, and he demonstrates his power and his presence among his people. This is not the first time that God has caused fire to fall from heaven to consume an offering. It happened at the dedication of the priests and the tabernacle in the wilderness. It happened at the dedication of the ground that was to be set aside for the building of the temple in the days of David. It happened when the temple was completed and Solomon dedicated it to the glory of God. Fire came from God and consumed the sacrifice, demonstrating that God was with his people, demonstrating that the sacrifice was acceptable and the offerer was received. Here is a powerful prayer from the servant of God. And it is a prayer on behalf of the people who have gathered there, that they may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. For in this altar is hope. Hope for a people who have turned their backs on God, but whom God reaches out to in mercy and offers hope. Even on Mount Carmel, in the midst of the territory of Baal, the Almighty God shows his power and offers deliverance. For there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, wherever that path may have taken us, however far it may have led us away from God, there is a way back. And it's at the once and for all altar and the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. And in him there is hope. In him there is restoration. In him and in him alone there is acceptance. The people cry out, "The Lord, he is God. the Lord, he is God. The conclusion was unavoidable. In the light of what had unfolded that day, Baal could be no God, and there was only one God, the one who had answered, the one who had spoken so eloquently in burning up that altar and its sacrifice so completely. But the implications are demanding. Let not one of the prophets of Baal escape. They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. The Lord is God, but to follow him has implications. Sin must be annihilated. It must be destroyed. We cannot continue to harbor it in our hearts and in our lives if we declare the Lord, he is God, and determine to follow him. The God who displayed his power at Mount Carmel demands our allegiance. And this God displayed his power again on the hill Calvary outside Jerusalem, where he destroyed the destroyer and provided hope to the world. But the question remains, who is God? Who will you follow? Let's pray. Lord, this story is so familiar to us, and it's exciting, and it fills us with wonder at your power. We wonder what it would have been like to have stood there on Mount Carmel, to see the raving of the prophets of Baal and the folly of their antics, and then to have witnessed the simple prayer of your prophet and your powerful response in vindicating him and all those who would choose to follow you. Lord, as we sit here this evening, those events seem so far removed from us, and yet they are so near to us. For every day we make a choice. Who is God? Who will we follow? And I pray that in your mercy, you would give hope and turn hearts back to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, that in his offering, they may find peace and reconciliation. And in following him, they may know the joy of the Lord. Have mercy, we pray, and save sinners. And guide us all in paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, we ask it. Amen.